Please have your Bibles open and stand with me. Let's read God's Word together. Our passage for this evening is 1 Kings chapter 18. This is certainly the most exciting chapter. And last week, I did a short children's version. You didn't think that you're going to get the same thing, right? That was it. No. So you get the meat here. So let's read the first 16 verses of 1 Kings chapter 18. This is the reading of God's Word. Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Eliyahu in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." So Eliyahu went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared Yahweh greatly. For when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of Yahweh, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle." So they divided the land between them to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Eliyahu met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is this you, Eliyahu, my master?" He said to him, "It is I. Go say to your master, 'Behold, Eliyahu is here.'" He said, "What sin have I committed that you are giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? As Yahweh your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you. And when they said, 'He is not here,' he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. And now you are saying, 'Go and say to your master, Behold, Eliyahu is here.' It will come about when I leave you that the Spirit of Yahweh will carry you where I do not know, so that when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared Yahweh from my youth. Has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of Yahweh and I hid 100 prophets of Yahweh by 50s? In a cave and provided them with bread and water? And now you are saying, 'Go and say to your master, Behold, Eliyahu is here.' He will then kill me." Eliyahu said, "As Yahweh of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Eliyahu. Amen. Please be seated. We have a wonderful contrast between two faithful men here. And mark my words, this man Obadiah, a brand new character thrusted into the biblical history and scene, is a faithful servant of the Lord. He is not as strong and bold as Eliyahu. Eliyahu is courageous. His strength is spiritual leadership. He single-handedly propelled the gospel message, if you will, a call to repentance to a nation. He against all the adversaries. He against a very venomous and wicked apostate king. He could stand up against the powers of darkness in his generation and wouldn't even flinch. That's bold. That's strong. That's courageous. That's Elijah. That's Eliyahu. He is supernaturally guided by the voice of the Lord. We see here again, the voice of the Lord coming after 3, and we'll see a half years. Now it's time for you to go. Go to Ahab. He's guided. He was guided by the Lord to a brook for him to drink and provided by the ravens for food. And then he was guided to a foreign country, to Tzrafat, to a widow's house. Now he's guided back to Samaria, back to the northern kingdom. Guided by a supernatural, sovereign voice of God. Protected by the hand of God. Supernaturally provided for for him by the Lord. God answers Eliyahu's prayer and raises a dead boy at the widow's house. God answered Eliyahu's prayer before then to stop the rain. And God is going to answer Eliyahu's prayer once again to start the rain. Very powerful. Supernatural. Why Eliyahu? Because he alone at this point singularly stood against the powers of darkness in his generation when Baal worship was going to completely obliterate the true worship of Yahweh. So God was with him in a powerful way. But now this figure, Obadiah, had a secular job. He actually worked for Ahab. He was in the cabinet of this wicked king in his government. He must have been a trustworthy servant because Ahab calls him and says, "You're in charge of my household. Let's go look for some food for the animals. We don't want to kill them. I go this way, you go that way. And we'll whoever finds food, let's come back." He must have been trustworthy. And yet we see that Obadiah was a closet believer. He did not make his Yahweh worship blatantly obvious. Had he done so, his head would have rolled. He would not have served in the king's cabinet. Certainly not a trustworthy confidant like his household. And yet, we see that he is a true and genuine believer. The word of God says so. But he's not as bold as Eliyahu. He is fearful. Yet he uses his position to protect, preserve, and provide for God's faithful servants. It's an amazing contrast how God can use two completely different men, two completely different personalities and dispositions, two completely different positions, one of a prophet, another of a secular position, and yet for his sovereign purposes. That's what this whole section is about. It's about God and his amazing way that he can manifest his glory and his kingdom agenda through unlikely people, and yet they're both in the hands of God. So this is very encouraging for all of us. Let's dig deeper into the text and see what this chapter and this section of this chapter is about. It's about a fearful faith of a faithful servant in Obadiah. You will notice that his speech, his direct speech, occupies most significant part of this section. And then after this section, he's nowhere to be found. So this first 16 verses is key in helping us understand and develop this personality. There's a lot of rich characters in the Old Testament for us to study, and this man, Obadiah, is certainly one of those interesting characters. Now let's take a look at God's direction to God's prophet here from verses 1 to 2. It says, "It happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Eliyahu in the third year." Many days pointing to the fact that Eliyahu lived with the widow being provided by her at her home in a foreign country of the Phoenicians for many days. Now this is the time that the prophetic timetable has come. The readers are prepared for a new scene and a new prophetic revelation from God. The prolonged drought and the famine had continued, and the final year of the prophetic timetable has arrived. Remember what Eliyahu HaNavi had said in chapter 17, verse 1. "Now Eliyahu HaTishbi, the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilad, said to Ahab, 'As Yahweh Elohe Israel, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word.'" And then he disappears. And now we have the word of the Lord came. "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." Eliyahu had publicly declared before the people and before the king, "There shall be neither dew nor rain until except by my word." And because of that, Ahab was furious, wanted to arrest Eliyahu. And yet he was nowhere to be found. And so it seemed like he did an international manhunt, try to look for him. But meanwhile, God had given him a sovereign, supernatural word. "Go away from here and return, turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Kherit, which is east of the Yarden, in 1 Kings 17, verse 3. Go away from here and hide yourself from Ahab. Now God says, go and show yourself to Ahab. That's very mysterious, isn't it? In the sovereign purposes of God. The same God who says, hide yourself from this man. Now he says, go show yourself from this man. God's time of judgment, apparently, seems to be coming to a close. And he must want to graciously provide rain to an undeserving people. Why else would Eliyahu be sent to Ahab? It's no longer time to hide, but to confront and face apostasy head on. So, verse 2 says, Eliyahu went and showed himself to Ahab. Characteristic faithfulness of Eliyahu. Now, when you read verse 2, you go, oh, so he just did what God told him. But you don't understand. Eliyahu was ready to face Ahab, and if necessary, to die. That's what a prophet does. By obeying God's word, you whatever the consequences may be, you accept it head on. Now, Jonah received the word of God, and he says, no, and he went the opposite direction. Not so Eliyahu. He's a faithful servant. He knew that the people of the land would not give him a warm welcome. There's not going to be no parade, welcome home, Eliyahu poster. He knew that Ahab would torture and kill him if captured, and yet he's obedient. That points out his courage. This is what the Holy Spirit wants us to see. Some men are prepared in a steely way that they demonstrate extraordinary courage. In a generation that mocks such courage, that tells people, hey, tone it down. We can marvel at Eliyahu's courage. Our generation is a generation that lacks such courage. You and I need to pray that the Lord would not only strengthen our inner man, but also produce a generation of young men and women who are not afraid of people, but they're fearful of the Lord. Proverbs 28, verse 1 says, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. So here is Eliyahu, a lifelong faithful servant, ready to face the consequences of wicked and evil men who hate him, who are hunting him down, and yet he is ready to face them. Hebrews 13:6 says, so we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? The writer of Hebrews, of course, is quoting one of David's Psalms. David knew something about fear. He was pursued. Many people wanted to kill him. And yet, as a man who wrestled with fear, he overcame it by the Lord. So Eliyahu doesn't hesitate. He goes on. But now we're going to be introduced to another figure, Obadiah, who's very much afraid. He is not so courageous. And if we're not careful, we can quickly criticize him. But we won't. But inspired narrator takes us a short commentary at this point to point out the severity of God's judgment. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. The cumulative effect of 3.5 years of lack of rain had devastating effect on the land. And the capital city of Samaria is at the heart of the nation, was feeling its severe impact. So it's not a very ideal situation for Eliyahu to present himself to a hostile and angry king and godless idolaters who's out to get Yahweh worshippers. Yet Eliyahu went to fulfill the word of the Lord. And that's a main thread that's going to go through this section of scripture. How do men respond to the word of God? And here is Eliyahu's response. Now we're going to see another servant of God. We've seen God's direction to God's prophet. Now we're going to see the disclosure of God's servant in the person of Obadiah. Obadiahu, just like Eliyahu. The who-u ending, by the way, it sounds funny. Eliyahu, Obadiahu. There's a lot of the who ending that it's really an Akkadian influence, but it's part of that Semitic variation. So Eliyah or Eliyahu are the two variations. It can mean he at the end or Eliyahu. That's the masculine singular thing going on there. So Obadiahu, servant of Yahweh. Servant of Yahweh. Eliyahu, my God is Yahweh. So this is a servant of Yahweh. That's his name. Ahav called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now he was able to stay in his position somehow. Position of influence and power under Ahab's household, which meant he must have been a good, an effective employee, a manager. Like Joseph, he was always a good worker, whether it would be in the household of his father, he ran errands, very reliable young man, eager, or household of Potiphar, who entrusted his entire household to him, or the jailer. The jailer saw the hand of God upon him and entrusted everything to Joseph, and finally to Pharaoh. Now Obadiah used this position and his diligence and excellence to influence and protect and provide for God's servants. And that's a good thing. Sometimes, even if you have a miserable position, if you have a strategic position and place, it's better for you to stay. All right? Not only was Obadiah a loyal servant, he was a God-fearing man. As the inspired narrator tells us in parenthetical remark, now Obadiah feared Yahweh greatly. Now notice the emphatic adverb there, greatly. Me'od. He feared Yahweh et Adonai me'od. He really strongly, very much feared God. That's the emphasis. Clearly, Obadiah was a man of faith. Just because we read about his own personal timidity and fear, and don't label him as a coward. The inspired pen says, he feared the Lord greatly. That is a high mark, a praise, in a time such as this. But he also feared the wrath of the king greatly. So there you have it. He's not the same kind of courageous servant as Eliyahu, but this extraordinary reverence that Obadiah had for the Lord is explained in a further comment, verse 4, for when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of Yahweh, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave. Notice the contrast. Wicked men who attack and persecute God's servants versus those who protect and provide for God's servants. You see, it says Ahab did this, or Jezebel did this. Jezebel's a woman. She's going to have to command somebody. And who is she going to command? Israelite soldiers. Why do they kill prophets? They know it's wrong. Yeah, they do it to save their own neck. Why do these minions, these 20% of the elite in Pyongyang, listen to this cruel dictator? Because if they don't, their heads roll and their family. So out of fear, even though they know it's not right, they still do it. That's what happens when a nation is gripped by tyranny, and as it is right here. And so where is Ahab here? Verse 4 only talks about Jezebel. Ahab is silent. That means that Jezebel did what she wanted. Ahab supported her. He's responsible. Throughout Israel's history, these two positions, individuals and faithfulness and unfaithfulness, the two polarizing groups, are described here as wicked or evil or faithful and godly, depending on whether they fear the Lord or they persecute the Lord's servants. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 40, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives whom who sent me. Be very careful that you criticize people who are serving the Lord just because you differ slightly and begin to persecute them openly. Don't do that, because Jesus said, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives whom who sent me. Make sure that you and I understand that we support people who are faithfully serving the Lord. Now, we need to be Bereans, and we need to not accept everything, but check everything out scripturally. But this wicked king and his wicked wife hated the prophets of Yahweh. Hostile elimination of the prophets of Yahweh was coming down from the top. Obadiah, he risked everything. It's not just about him. His family and all of his loved ones are associated, because they're implicated in here. And yet he took extreme risks to hide the servants of the Lord. That means great danger for himself and his family. And yet Obadiah used his position precisely because he was in the position to help them. He must have been a good steward and had connections. He had resources. How can he provide for 100 men? That's a lot of resources. How do you discreetly hide 100 men? That requires tremendous wisdom and care. And it seems that Obadiah was just the man to do it. He must have also used his own personal resources to provide for the servants. Because where else is he going to get the food and the resources during a time of famine? Steal from the king? How is he going to get this? It must have been his own resources. So he was sacrificial. He took tremendous risks. He knew that what he was doing could land him, right? Not just behind bars, but his head off, and you know, his wife and his children were in great danger. And yet, he was faithful. Being a royal official in charge of king's household, he must have been paid well enough, but he chose to spend most of it taking care of other people rather than living in lap of luxury and looking the other way and letting the 100 prophets die. Some believers are not placed in bold public prophetic ministry, but they're placed in quiet secular positions. Such people can use their position of power to influence, to protect, even provide for God's people and serve God's purposes in difficult times and situations. I wonder what would happen to the city of Berkeley if we had a God-fearing, Bible-believing Christian as one of the 8 councilmen in the city of Berkeley, or maybe even the mayor, but who couldn't be very vocal about his or her evangelical faith. And yet, it would be very much better for them to stay in that position and serve God, if, of course, they've come to faith while they're in this position. It's most likely that Obadiah had been recruited and continued to fear the Lord way before. He must have come from a godly family way before he was called to serve in the king's cabinet. And so he used his position to do that. That's what the Bible says. Verse 5, now we see Ahab search for vegetation to feed his precious animals. So he says to Obadiah, the household servant, go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and to keep the horses and mules alive. There's nothing locally, so they have to now travel far and wide to see if there's any kind of moisture. And where there's moisture, there's going to be some grass. Well, they're desperate. They're willing to go and get that and bring it back for the animals. You can't take the animals to these distant places because it's very arid and they could die. So they're trying to bring some grass back to the capital city of Samaria to feed the animals, to keep them alive. Who are these animals? Horses and mules. Horses and mules. They're military machinery. So think of tanks and trucks. Think of that. And not have killed some of the cattle. Now, cattle is tractors. You need cattle for not only, this is not just for food, but it could be for sacrifice. But cattle were oftentimes beasts of burden, the preferred animals of choice for farming. They're a precious commodity in an agrarian society. Now, Ahab searched for the vegetation for his precious animals is set against a passive allowance of Jezebel to brutally slaughter precious human life, those of God's prophets. Now, here's a man who values his possessions, cattle. He's willing to protect them, and yet he does nothing about protecting God's prophets. That's the kind of leader you got here. You and I need to learn from this. Do we value possessions? Do we value even our career or image or ambitions more than the salvation of God's people? Do we not become such a person because we're blinded by our own desire and idolatrous ambition to see clearly what God is doing in times of great need? Ahab was a man who refused to see any theological connection, any connection between the economic conditions of the land and his own apostasy and his spiritual leadership against Yahweh. Ahab simply divides up his search party into two and trusts one group to Obadiah, search for the animal fodder, and he goes one way, Obadiah goes the opposite way, and they're off. Even wicked men desire faithful servants, and Obadiah's faithfulness and loyal services comes through in Ahab's implicit trust. So they divided the land between them to survey it. Verse 6, Ahab went one way, Obadiah went another way by himself. Now, Obadiah is in a very difficult situation. Next scene will shed that light. He wants to consistently obey the Lord, but he must also obey the commands of his master, a wicked king. What does he do? And this is the kind of complex pressure-cooking situation that you and I will face ourselves from time to time in the course of this life. Let's learn this. We've seen the Lord's direction to the servant of God, then the disclosure of another wonderful servant of God, Obadiah. Now let's take a look at our final movement, the directive to the servant of God by a servant of God. There's two servants of God talking to one another. It's a beautiful interaction. And God wants us to learn something from here. First, we see a man who's torn between two masters. And the dominant word here is Adon, which means Lord. It's translated here as master. It says, verse 7, now as Obadiah was on his way, behold, it's a sudden, unexpected appearance. Eliyahu met him, and he recognized him, fell on his face, and said, is this you, Eliyahu Adoni, my Lord? Okay. Verse 8, he said to him, it is I, say to your master, Adonecha, your master, your Lord. Behold, Eliyahu is here. And later on, in Obadiah's mouth, the word Adon will come out again. So the word, there's two masters. And it is as if the inspired narrator is helping us to see what happens when you're caught between two masters, where we think of the Lord Jesus who said, you can't serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. We really know what Obadiah, he doesn't like Ahab. He doesn't like working for Ahab, but he must. He's in a tough situation. Ahab has given him a commission and a command. He's got to submit to that. Now Eliyahu is telling him, you go tell Ahab, I'm here. He doesn't want to do it. And that's the scene that we have here. Torn between two masters. Now, how did Eliyahu survive the manhunt and for terrible famine manage to stay alive for the last 3.5 years? So Obadiah is incredulous. He can't believe it. He says, is this you, really you? So the blessed surprise. What a sight for sore eyes. How wonderful it is to meet the prophet of Yahweh. The man, right, who is leading this movement of Yahweh. Obadiah is a secret Yahweh worshiper, is protecting the prophets of Yahweh. That's why he calls him Adoni, my Lord, with respect and reverence. And yet, at the same time, as soon as he sees him, he's troubled because he knows the relentless fury of Ahab, the king that he works for. Notice also Obadiah's respectful address, and at the same time, he's reluctant because he just says, Ahab, Ahab. He says that, Ahab. He doesn't even call him my king. He just says, Ahab, Ahab. There's a great, shall we say, not a lot of love, not a lot of Ahab for Ahab, not a lot of love for King Ahab. Well, he says to him, it is I, Elijah says. Go to your master, and behold, Elijah is here. Now, Elijah, Eliyahu, immediately gives Obadiah a tough assignment to make his presence known. Obadiah is walking on thin line now of loyalties. Is he able to keep his integrity? Is he able to keep his head? Can he serve God and while remain faithful to the Lord and serve his earthly master? Sometimes we're placed in that situation. Yet it is God's will. It says in Romans 13:7, render to all what is due to them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to with whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Now, we're not living in a monarchy. Our politicians are supposed to be our servants. They're called public servants. But we know they're not. They use those terms, public service. I'm your, you know, president, your servant. But we know that they act like kings. They think like them. And when they collect a lot of taxes, we complain. When they collect a lot of customs, we complain. When they demand that we submit to their authority, we complain. When people who act dishonorably have a title called Honorable So-and-So, we complain. And yet, Scripture says consistently, 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So that is God's will. And when we submit to the Lord, we also have to submit to the authority structures that he has placed. But Obadiah is in a seriously difficult situation. So from verse 9 all the way to verse 13, we see a series of five complaints. Let's take a look. Obadiah's first complaint is based on his weak view of reality from his vantage point. So the principle and the lesson here is that when we see the situation from our own narrow vantage point, we lose the sight of the grand scheme and easily get discouraged and complain. In Obadiah's mind, the scenario is clear, that by submitting to Eliyahu's command, he has to deal with Ahab's anger. If Ahab finds out that Obadiah had met him, and if Eliyahu does not show up for some reason, I mean, they couldn't find him for the last 3.5 years, Obadiah would be put to death. Your Highness, the king, on my way to look for some grass, lo and behold, I bumped into the prophet Eliyahu. What? We couldn't find him in an international manhunt. How did you find him? No, sir, he found me, and he told me to tell you he's coming to you. Really? Yes. Well, let's go meet him. Okay. He's done his job. All right? And he goes, Eliyahu's nowhere to be found. He was here. I met him here. You met him and he's gone? I see. You've been hiding him. Who else are you hiding? Right? This is the danger that Obadiah is facing. That's the way he sees things. That's his scenario that is working out in his mind. Obadiah has a good case, but it is not from the view of faith, but it is a view from sight. And that's what happens. Most people complain when they insist that their sight, their perspective, is reality, and your faith perspective is not reality. So that's the clash. Eliyahu says, go tell your master, I'm coming to him. No, I can't do that. What if you disappear? I mean, I'm gone. I can't do that. And so they insist on their own narrow, limited perspective. So that's one of the reasons why people complain. Here's the second reason, verse 10. When the situation in life seems to be stacked against us, we become discouraged and we complain. Obadiah's fears are somewhat justified in what he says to Eliyahu in verse 10. As Yahweh Elohecha, your God, lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent a search for you. And when they said he's not here, he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. You see the extent that Ahab went to get a verbal, a confirmation? Not just a verbal confirmation, I'm sure he got some sort of a written confirmation from that nation, from the leader of that nation, to never ever give Eliyahu political asylum if they find him, but immediately notify Ahab. That's the kind of transaction that Ahab got from surrounding nations. I mean, where would Eliyahu go? Except in the surrounding nations. Ahab had done a thorough international manhunt, made the nations and their leaders give verbal assurances, and Ahab had ensured the surrounding nations would not give Eliyahu shade and protection. Under those dicey circumstances, Obadiah was fearful of Ahab. He's relentless, and he's thorough, and Obadiah is scared. So, when situations in life seems to be stacked against us, we often get discouraged and complain. Understandable. We need to sympathize. But of course, God wants people who think like this, who feel the pressures, not to complain, but to trust. And faith overcomes all this, by the way. Faith overcomes anxiety. Faith overcomes fear. Faith overcomes doubt. Verse 11, another way, when requests made to us appear unreasonable to us, we become discouraged and we complain. Verse 11, now you are saying, go and say to your master, behold, Eliyahu is here. Obadiah repeats Eliyahu's exact words and his command to demonstrate how unreasonable that really command is. It's unreasonable. Obadiah doesn't want to obey. He's trying to explain to Eliyahu why he doesn't want to obey, why he can't obey under those circumstances. And yet, in order for Obadiah and anybody want to increase and grow in faith, we must never allow difficult circumstances to justify disobedience to God's command. Even if it's through a mediator like his prophet, it's from the Lord. And so even if we feel justified, it is never justified. Even if we can rationalize our disobedience, it's not right. That's the lesson people who fear and doubt and complain must learn. In other words, you have to overcome your basic instinct to disobey God's word when it's difficult for you, and only choose to obey the things that are easy and compatible. That's a major hurdle. But unless you overcome that, you can't really grow in strong faith. You want to be a believer who would grow in courage and faithfulness, right? And not buckle under sight and never leave room for your faith to grow. Well, God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. And when we do obey, He will always give us a way of an escape so we don't have to buckle under pressure. A fourth principle may be that when our own doubts can conjure up depressing scenarios, we can become easily discouraged and complain. Look at verse 12. It will come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. He can conjure up. So people who are fearful and doubtful, they can think of like a dozen ways how things can go wrong. But you need to be reminded that reality shows that most of what we are afraid of will never come to pass. You know, people who are fearful just have a lot of fanciful imagination, propelled by negative and pessimism, and, you know, fears do that. And so Obadiah gives a scenario that God may simply take him away, just as Eliyahu had disappeared previously. Later on, Eliyahu would actually be taken away in a whirlwind. Under those circumstances, Obadiah would be left high and dry. Obadiah is reasoning with Eliyahu and saying, I don't want to be left high and dry. I don't want to be a messenger boy, and then my message would be found null and void, and I suffer the consequences for that. Ahab would be furious. He would accuse me of harboring you. He would take his anger out on me because I mentioned your name. I don't want to do it. That's Obadiah's position. He stresses the difficulty of obeying Eliyahu's command by again appealing to him and saying, this is totally unreasonable. I can think of so many reasons why this is not going to work. No. And so he says, so when I come to tell Ahab he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I am your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Now notice that's his last part. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Here's our fifth principle behind complaint and how to overcome it. When our good works appear to be ignored, we become discouraged and complain. Why would Eliyahu place such a faithful servant like Obadiah in such dire situation when he had feared the Lord from his youth? All this appeal is to get Eliyahu to rescind his command to Obadiah. Verse 13 is included in that complaint. Has not it been told my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water? He's not bragging. He's not boasting. He's divulging the fact that he has personally risked his own neck to protect and provide for God's prophets during Jezebel's bloody purge. Not to point out his works righteousness, but to demonstrate the proof of his sincere devotion to Yahweh, that he has always been fearful of the Lord, always been a Yahweh worshiper since his youth. He's always been consistent, and this is proof that he is loyal to Yahweh, even to this point. In light of past faithfulness and the difficulty of current circumstances, it's hard for Obadiah to imagine why Eliyahu would want to send him. Why doesn't he just go himself and show himself? You see, God is doing something through a bold and courageous servant try to strengthen the faith of a weaker faith of a fearful servant. So he issues his complaint in verse 14. And now you are saying, go say to your master, behold, Eliyahu is here. He will then kill me. That's it. So all five reasons Obadiah makes to demonstrate how seemingly unreasonable Eliyahu's command appears to him is clearly laid out. Now we must remember that he's not the first to complain. Moses also complained when God gave an important assignment to go face Pharaoh. Did he not? Now, sure he did. Exodus 4:1. Then Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, well, he can come up with his own scenarios, right? His own little scenarios and fabricated stories. The Lord has not appeared to you. You appeared to me in the burning bush. I go tell them, Lord has appeared to me. They say, no, we don't think so. The Lord didn't appear to you. You're an old man. You're senile. You're seeing stuff. We're not going to believe you. What if, Lord? Exodus 4:10. Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent. This is when God shows him after two signs. Throw your staff down. Ooh, turns into a serpent. Pick it up by its tail. Ooh, back to a serpent again. Stick your hand in your cloak. Take it out. It's leprous. Put it back again. It's clean again. He says, well, that's amazing, but I have never been eloquent, Exodus 4:10. Neither recently nor in times past nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Scripture says he was mighty in speech. But now he says, no, I can't talk. Then after God tells Moses that God makes the tongue and causes people to speak, Moses exasperates the Lord by a third time by saying, Exodus 4:13, but he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. In other words, send somebody else. Send someone else. That's a fearful servant. He doesn't want the assignment. To such a fearful servant, God doesn't give up. And same thing here. Eliyahu does not give up. He doesn't say, okay, you're fearful. I'll get somebody else. I'll just go out of my way. He doesn't do that. He says, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, verse 15, I will surely show myself to him today. That's assurance. Eliyahu's comforting words of assurance was sufficient for Obadiah to submit, just as God's words of assurance regarding the help of Harun Aaron was sufficient for Moses to reluctantly submit. Although Obadiah was a fearful man, he had every reason to doubt and question. At the end of the day, when he was given the word of the prophet, he obeyed. What's the proof? It's in the pudding. He obeyed. And that's how we know that what the Bible says, that he was a faithful man, he feared the Lord greatly, even though every sense in his body tells him, don't do this, this is dangerous, this is harmful to you. When he received another word of encouragement from the Lord, he decides to submit. That's how you know somebody is faithful. You see, he's going against his own inclinations, his feelings, his intuitions, because the word of the Lord ultimately trumps that. That's how you know someone is growing in faith. That's how you know somebody's obedient, somebody's honoring the Lord. That's how he's consistent with what the word of God says about him. You know how you and I could prove to God that we're faithful to him? When it is difficult for us to obey, that's when we obey. Precisely that. That's the time when we show God, Lord, this is so difficult, but I will submit for your name's sake. And we will grow. We honor the Lord. Luke 9, verse 60. When Jesus called someone to follow him, he says, let me first go bury my parents. He says, allow the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. When God decides to call somebody, to choose somebody, prepares an instrument, and gives him an assignment, it is a great privilege and honor. But oftentimes our fear and our doubts, our timidity, negate that privilege. And if we do so, simply override God's command, then we will never see the wonderful results that God intends. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, verse 16, and Ahab went to meet Eliyahu. Nothing that Obadiah feared happened. Verse 16 says, really? You met Eliyahu? Let's go. You see? Obadiah did not see the whole situation exactly clearly as he had assumed. That's another problem, is that people who are usually fearful and doubtful and complaining, they insist that their view of reality is reality. We go back to the first problem that Obadiah had. And that's why he had a less of a courage, even though he was faithful. He wasn't as courageous and bold as Eliyahu. That's the area where God wanted him to grow. And that may be the area. If you're faithful, you still need to grow, right? Now, you may not have bold confidence that Elijah has, and you may not have a prophetic role in God's timetable. You may not have a strong gift in evangelism, of preaching, and teaching, leadership, but you're still called to be used by God in a very significant way if you're faithful to the Lord. We must make note that these prophets for whom Obadiah protected and provided for were accommodated very differently in how God provided and protected Eliyahu. They're both called prophets of the Lord, and yet 100 prophets were not protected and provided in a supernatural sovereign way. And yet it's the same Lord who used a man like Obadiah to protect them and provide for them. Quite fascinating, isn't it? Many people like the showy and the glitzy things. They always think about Eliyahu and amazing things that happened around him and imagine that God would work something like that in their lives. But what if God chooses to use plain old regular methods like a physician rather than a miraculous healing through prayer? What if God chooses to use somebody like this to come and provide a job so you could make the ends meet rather than, you know, $100,000, you know, dropping from the air or something? Or you find a briefcase full of diamonds or something like that. Or you go buy a lotto ticket against good judgment and it happens to be the winning ticket. I know we can sometimes, people fantasize about pushing God, put him in a box, and he works miraculously. And they're probably the least faithful. We need to learn from this. We must learn that God's resources are limitless. He may choose to use supernatural means to provide, or as mundane means, as some natural, by people and skills and facilities and resources that's available to him. We must not put God in a box. He's sovereign to use whatever methods he sees best. Romans 8:28 says, God calls us all things to work together for good to those who love God. You need to love God like Obadiah did, who feared God greatly. If you love the Lord and fear him greatly, you will submit and you will experience his work in your life. Even in the New Testament times, we discover that the Lord had placed godly saints in Roman Caesar's household to assist and help Apostle Paul. Philippians 4:22 says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. He sends his farewell greetings to the Philippians and saying, hey, I want you to know that you have brothers and sisters here in Rome who greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Unlikely place. Caesar was the man who was persecuting Christians. I mean, he was putting Paul in jail, and later on, the persecution will come. And yet, God has placed believers there. You can consistently submit to God's word and to support his kingdom agenda, even in midst of terrible circumstances and even in difficult positions, if that's where you find yourself. Now, to choose that voluntarily would not be so wise. But if you find yourself there, Obadiah is your model servant. It's neither wise nor godly to compare yourself with someone like Eliyahu, who's a model of courageous faith. Not everyone's going to have this disposition and calling. Obadiah was certainly not Eliyahu. God does not expect Obadiah to become like Eliyahu. Eliyahu did not whine or complain when God's word came to him to do a very difficult thing. All Obadiah has to do is make an announcement. Eliyahu has to confront this guy. And yet, Eliyahu doesn't complain. Obadiah does. Eliyahu was ready to be captured, tortured, and killed. He didn't care for his life. He didn't fear man. He feared the Lord. Obadiah, on the other hand, was fearful for his life. Now I know what you're thinking. But later on, PJ, I read this passage. Eliyahu gets really depressed when Jezebel threatens to kill his life. No, it wasn't because Eliyahu was afraid for his life. It's because even after all the miraculous provision at Mount Carmel, people still do not support Eliyahu. That's discouraging. And he gets really depressed. That's what happens. So that's for another time. But I share this with you that there are Eliyahus who die as martyrs. You and I may not voluntarily seek martyrdom, but when it does come, we say, let it come, right? We'll go one way or the other, let it come. Let us glorify God. There are some people, for reasons that we cannot understand, they have to experience incredible suffering and pain and persecution, followed by death. And yet, they seem to be courageous under that, standing for Christ. And yet, on the other hand, there are Obadiahs who fear or are timid. And yet, he demonstrates also to take risks and do the right thing and to count the ultimate cost of obedience. And when God's word came to Eliyahu, Obadiah resisted, thinking this view of situation was more accurate than Eliyahu's divine perspective. And so if you are the type of one who fears, who doubts a lot, chances are you'd be better off if you just submit to God's word and people who stand courageously for God's word rather than trying to fight God's word. I'm saying, oh, can you double check your interpretation and see if that's right? See if deny yourself is really means to not deny yourself, because I want to affirm myself and still follow Jesus. I don't want to take up the cross, still go to heaven. Can you double check? You know, don't do that. You're saying, no, no, deny yourself, pick up the cross, then follow Christ. He'll lead you to heaven. Sometimes God calls us to count the cost, a high cost. And some people are more than glad to render the cost for the sake of the Lord. Others fear and waffle. And God understands. Far from being a wasteful life, this man, Obadiah, was well situated, he was well prioritized, and he was well submitted to the Lord. He seems to be seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness first. He seems to have that priority down. It says he was faithful from youth and have not departed from the Lord in his loyalty. Very few people can say that. I've been consistently faithful. I've been fearing the Lord. I haven't departed. He is not a compromiser. The word of the Lord expressly says that he feared the Lord greatly. So he is a model of a Christian man who is faithful, who is prioritized, he has not departed from the Lord, and he is not a prophet, but he's a prophet supporter. And we would say he is a model of a wonderful lay leader. If he were in the New Testament church, we would say, wow, what a faithful, godly lay leader. Is he a Paul? Is he a Peter? No. Does he have to be? No. There's one Elijah. There's only one Paul and one Peter. But do not underestimate this man who loves the Lord and fears him greatly. You and I can have consistent and faithful service to the Lord without wavering and compromising. You and I can maintain our priorities for the duration of our lives. We don't have to compromise. We don't have to go liberal. We don't have to recapitulate into some sort of a religious compromise. We don't have to do that. And you can maintain your secular job and honor and glorify God in marvelous ways and influence people through your position. Perhaps more faithful than most clergymen here in this country can. You can be very faithful. Don't compare yourself to some preacher or some evangelist or somebody like that. If you like the preachers and evangelists, be blessed by them. Learn of their faith and their courage and their hard work and their dedication to the Lord. But it's neither godly nor wise to compare yourself with other people and saying, I'm that guy, I want to be like him. No, just be like you and follow Christ. Serve him. When we find in the Bible, there are men like Joseph, who was neither a priest nor a prophet, although God has given him these kinds of wonderful roles. There's a man like Daniel. He was neither trained as a priest or a prophet, and yet God gave him a prophetic role because he was faithful. And so may Obadiah be your model of faithfulness and consistently study the scriptures and saying, how can I glorify and honor God, prioritizing God's glory, his kingdom, and serving God's people like Obadiah did. Use your time and your resources to serve God's people. Here's a man who supported 100 prophets. Don't think about going into seminary or the ministry, but think about how you can support 100 pastors like this man did. That would be a much better use of your time and resources and serving God than what you think. I'm going to be like Elijah. I'm going to be Elijah Jr. No, God has another man called Elisha to do that. It's not your position to do that. So figure out where God has placed you in the kingdom. Find your gifting. Recognize your calling, your high calling, to be a disciple of Jesus and disciple maker, and maximize the opportunity God has given to be a faithful servant. Obadiah is your model. Learn from him and overcome his shortcomings. There's a reason why you complain. Overcome them, and you will be a faithful servant. At the end of the day, I admire this man. As a matter of fact, I would rather have one Obadiah than 10 associate pastors. I speak from my heart. My dad almost said the same thing. When you go into the ministry, you see people who shouldn't be in the ministry. They don't have the heart. They don't have the passion for the Lord. They don't have the gifting. They just go because they see somebody like Elijah and saying, I want to be like him. No, they follow their own desires rather than the Lord's calling. But I find in the church faithful men, men like Obadiah. I have that one guy like him, then 10 associate pastors are looking for a comfortable career, as many do. Here's a man who risked everything to serve God. May he inspire you to serve the Lord equally faithfully. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us a wonderful model for your people to follow. Thank you for this godly man who feared you greatly and took great risks during his days to honor you. And Father, help us to learn from his faith and his deeds so that we may emulate. Help us to also grow from his weaknesses. We see his strengths, but we also see his weaknesses where he needs to grow and which Elijah demonstrated. Teach us, Lord, therefore, to learn from the strengths of your people and avoid the weaknesses that we see both in them and in us. Help us to grow as we continue to obey your precepts, not making excuses and not trying to disobey because it's difficult, but consistently saying yes to you, even as we need to say no to men. Now would you honor your name and receive glory through the Lord Jesus Christ as your people is strengthened to continue to live out their faith, even from their youth, to the very end of time when Jesus comes to receive us. May we continue to be faithful and bring honor to your holy, holy name. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.